of our Lord. Surely if you think about it deep in the Spirit, you know and confirm in your own heart that the words he said, "Lo, I will be with you always where two or three are gathered together in my name." So surely if we walk by faith, and we do, then our Lord is with us tonight and has granted us the privilege of living through one more Lord's Day, with the privilege of worshiping this morning and granting us the wonderful experience of being able to assemble back here again tonight. Whoever you are here tonight, both members and if you're a visitor with us, we're very, very happy to have you. And we invite you to return any time that you possibly can, because we believe with all of our heart that we speak where the Bible speaks and we must remain silent where the Bible is silent. We call Bible things by Bible names, and we must do Bible things the Bible way. When the church got lost in the wilderness, that was then sort of a motto, a phrase that the pioneer preachers of the Restoration used to call people back to the Bible. That has been, of course, in the front in the Lord's church teaching since that time. We certainly need to keep it before us today. Our subject tonight is the relevance of the Lord's church to the world today. We may say, well, certainly that is sure and that's true, but it's not so obvious out there where all of the conflict is going on in society. We have a lot of religious conflict. A lot of people who are debating about that, and it seems, of course, maybe the age we're living in, but it seems like in our age that Satan is gaining the advantage again. Why is it that Satan seems like that he gains the advantage when the ultimate power is always with God in our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think that's because there's rules with being God in Christ and being the church of Christ. And that rule is the truth. We do not have any room to go to the left or to the right of truth. Satan has no rules. He plays by no rules. He simply then does what he wishes, and he plays the audience for being really foolish, and he seems to be successful at times. If we were to go back in the very beginning, the Bible says when he introduces Satan to the world, begins to talk about him, there was no one that's more subtle than Satan himself. Jesus Christ says he's a liar from the beginning. And the reason why his lie seems to gain such a foothold is because he's extremely sly and he's very subtle. To be a good liar, you've got to be subtle and you've got to be sly. And there's no one, as Jesus Christ says, it's more subtle than Satan himself. Well, he's been lying to the world for eons, for ages upon ages. And it seems as though that the way that he does it is he clothes error in some of the most innocuous terms you've ever seen. There's no such thing as sin anymore. People are just dysfunctional, you see. Homosexuality is not homosexuality anymore. It's to be gay, you know. My wife said one time that they didn't dress up homosexuality. What they did was try to ruin a good word. And I think that certainly applies here. But when we talk about the relevancy or questioning the relevancy of the Lord's church for the age, that is an extreme subtle way of Satan undermining the entire base of the church. I want us to think about that tonight. Because to maintain that the Lord's church is irrelevant to our age today, it's pompous audacity. It is a reflection against all of Christianity and what Jesus Christ stands for. First of all, it indicts God. If God would then give us a religion for all ages, but he couldn't, then God is not perfect. He is not infallible. He's not infinite. On the other hand, it indicts God if he would, but he just didn't. What's wrong with God then? So we began by saying that if there's something wrong with the church and it's not what Jesus maintained it to be, it's not what God said it was going to be, then it's an indictment against God. But it's also then denying Jesus Christ claims himself. It is saying that Jesus' claims are false. He said, lo, when you go out to preach the gospel, this church that he's going to establish, he says, where you're gathered together in my name, where two or three, lo, I'll be with you always. Is that irrelevant today? Is that irrelevant in our society? It's saying that Jesus Christ didn't know what he was talking about. He couldn't keep up with the times. And certainly that's what they claim. It denies also the Holy Spirit's ability then to thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. He plainly says through the teaching of the Apostle Paul that through the Word of God that he has given us, that it is able to furnish us thoroughly unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Well, if it thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work, if it's perfect in doing that, then if it becomes irrelevant, because you can't separate the church from the Word established the church. It exists, but the Word, they go together. They're inseparable as the horse and carriage and, what is it, the bride and marriage and bacon and eggs and all of that. You cannot separate them. Well, it denies the Holy Spirit then, is able then to thoroughly furnish or give us a document that can abide through the ages. Furthermore, it indicts the Holy Spirit also in the writings then of the Old and New Testament. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church, world without end. Amen, he says. So it's not then for any age. It's for all ages. It's also to deny the prophets of the Old Testament who prophesied of the church and the kingdom to come. Who said in Daniel 2 and verse 44, he would establish a kingdom that no battering ram could knock down. No battering ram of Nebuchadnezzar, no fires of Rome, nothing could do away with it. Because Jesus said in Luke the 17th chapter, the kingdom of heaven is within you, Seth. There is the throne of God, and there's where he reigns. And it is there forever, Daniel 2 and verse 44. These claims that the church is not relevant for the people today is because Satan again and suddenly is telling the people what they want to hear. They want to move on. They do not want to be tied down by any discipline, holy or not. And this is not new, really. Some people look upon it like it's new because it's in their age and it's the first they've heard of it. But they need to be students of history. And we can go back just a few years. Go back then to the 19th century. Go back to Thomas Paine. When Thomas Paine, in his own false prophecy, prophesied that the Bible in just a few years, this was in the age of reason, they called it, and that the Bible in just a few years would only occupy dusty shelves in the back row of some musty library somewhere. Well, that's been 100 and a little better years ago, and the Bible is still the bestseller. It's the worst read, but it's the bestseller of all books. Other voices come in besides Thomas Paine that are much later. There's the voices of those of even religious universities. The voice of Emory University that said, don't you know that God is dead? Well, you see, now the church is irrelevant and God is dead according to these modern people. What is the difference in that in our age than it was in 586 B.C. before Christ ever came? In 586 B.C., when Nebuchadnezzar came against Israel and took them captive, they brought them down and put the whip to their back and yelled at them as they drove them forward, where is now your God? Well, you know, in that age, it's not relevant. You're done in, you're through. But the only thing that I ask now is to show to everybody that God is still here. The people of God are still here. And where's Nebuchadnezzar? Where's Babylon? It's in the ashes. It's in the ash heaps of the graves of nations that's gone by that's yelled at God's people, where is now your God? And so then they're still yelling today. It's also the voice of Rome. The voice of Rome in the first age of the church in the latter part of the century. They hated Christianity so much that they said it's even in their annals, it says they're haters of society. They're haters of the human race. And they condemned the church in no uncertain terms. Emperors like Nero, and especially Domitian that came later in the 90s, said, we'll wipe them out. We'll do away with them. And they dedicated the armies of Rome, the legions that stomped through the streets in thunderous hordes. But where's Rome? Where's Rome's legions? Italy now is a second-rate nation, a petty nation in Egypt. And where's Christianity? Where is the Lord's church? Then I think of Polycarp. Came along many centuries later after Rome. Well, and not after Rome, but after the first century of Rome. They arrested him for his faith in Bithynia. And they had a big crowd around in the arena up there, and they had snatched one of the men, arrested one of the men that was a ring leader up there for Christianity. They tied him to the stake and they put faggots around him. They were going to burn him for his faith. And the proconsul from the stand yelled at him and said, deny Jesus and we won't burn you. Say, away with the atheist. Of course, the proconsul meant atheists being the Christians. But Polycarp responded and waved at the stands and said, away with the atheist. That didn't count. He was talking about, of course, the proconsul and the pagans. He yelled back, the proconsul yelled back at him, don't you know that I can burn you? And this Christian yelled back at him and said, you threaten me with temporary fire? Don't you know that the fire of God will burn you forever? And the proconsul said, light the faggots. And they burned him there as the old gentleman died for his faith. But where's Christianity? It was irrelevant in all these times. It doesn't have any claim on this age for someone to step up and say, it's irrelevant. Because unbelievers in every age, skeptics, has always waved a hand at it and said, it's irrelevant, it doesn't fit, but it's still here. You see, Jesus is the founder of the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and if the church is irrelevant, then Jesus Christ himself is irrelevant. Let's take our minds back for a moment to that upper room. We can read about it in John, the 13th chapter. There the disciples are gathered together just hours before Jesus is going to be crucified, well, at least arrested. He sits down with them in the quiet of this room. They're going to observe the last Passover and this supper that we have observed today and will be observed by some tonight who missed it this morning, if any be here. They're instituting this for the first time. Outside of the doors of this upper room, if you'll listen, you can hear the thudding of the Roman legions passing by. You can hear then the cry of the crowd. You can hear others who are observing a religious feast that's going to be go out of existence, give place to the new covenant. They're observing the Passover. Quite oblivious to God's Passover lamb is in this room with just 12 souls, and one of them are going to desert. Shall we say 11 souls? Because one left. And he's going to institute this little supper. And he's going to say, take this piece of bread. Now you eat it, for this is my body. Break it. Take this fruit of the vine. Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood. He's going to shed his blood in just a few hours. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Question. What relevancy was that against the hordes of Rome outside? The massive of society, the ignorance of society, the massive pagan religions that was out there. What relevance was that? They would have shouted none whatsoever. This little room of such a little crowd. 2,000 years later, here it is. This do in remembrance of me in a quiet little room with 11 people instituting the Lord's Supper. I am sure that Nero and Caligula and all the rest of them would have said, that's irrelevant. Get rid of them. Burn them. Nero wanted to burn all of them. In fact, he tied him to the stake in his garden, drove his chariot through the garden, led a procession because he said, these are the people that have been preaching hellfire and damnation. Now they've tried to burn Rome. And they had a party with Christians burning at the stake. It looked like Christianity didn't have a chance. All the odds were against it. How could Christianity still be here tonight if it was irrelevant? And if it's irrelevant in this age, what makes us say it's irrelevant in this age and hasn't been or has been relevant in all other ages? It's just that element, it's just that mentality in every age that claims it's irrelevant. Well, these nations that have scoffed at it are in their dusty graves now. You know, here is the church's message in the world that they would declare irrelevant. Because if the church is irrelevant, the message is irrelevant. The message established the church, and now the church is custodian of the message, so to speak. It is the great commission to go preach the gospel. Listen to it very carefully. Now look at the world of sin. Look at the chaos. Look at the brink of oblivion that the world is almost in today. And this message of the church says, the wages of sin is death. Your sins are destroying you. Is that irrelevant? Who can shout at that and say, look at the irrelevance of that, and live in the hog pen of society that so much is in tonight? But when you preach that, then the voice comes back and says, oh, I'm okay. Look at me. I've really made a million, and I've got the boat, and I've got the motor, and I've got the RV, and I've got all of these things, and I go to the vacation spots, and I go to Las Vegas. Oh, I live it. I'm okay. Yes, you are. For now. But it is appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. And after that, the judgment. Here's the message of the church. It's the message of Jesus Christ that said, except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Look at the world. Look at the places where Jesus is hardly known. And look how backward they are. Us in the Western civilization, with all of our faults, it is still, and I've been out of this place, I know. I've been around, I've been overseas. I wouldn't trade this nation for any nation on earth that I've ever been in. I haven't been in all of them, but I've been in a lot of them. And even the best ones I've been in don't have what we have, the liberties and the freedoms that we have. Maybe that's the problem. But except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And look at those who reject it and say it's irrelevant. They're out there wallowing in sin, and their corruption and their destruction is evident. Look at this one. Except you repent, ye shall perish. Luke 13:3. That's the message of the church. Is that irrelevant to this society? Look at you out there. Repent or perish. Is that irrelevant? Because if the church is irrelevant, the message is irrelevant. Well, Let's say, here's another one we'll mention right quickly. Jesus to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of peace and righteousness. It's the kingdom of a brotherhood that's loving, that loves God and loves each other, that bears one another's burdens, and fulfills then the law of God. Is that irrelevant? But they say that is irrelevant. Let's move on. Move on. The world yelling to the church, you're irrelevant. Let's move on. Move on to what? You know? To wrap yourself up in the wisdom of man? What foolish man can produce a document compared to the Word of God? You know, he still believes the lie of Satan in the very beginning. When Satan, in all of his subtlety, says, you know, the law of the garden and the law of God's irrelevant, because God knows that if you partake of this fruit, you will be as wise as God. And that's the message today in humanism. You can be as wise as God. You can be just as smart as he is. You can guide your own future. You can write your own ticket, so to speak. The Lord's church is crucially the most relevant thing in the universe. Its message is indispensable. And the church is the family of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. And Jesus says, who's weathered the ages, and so is Christianity, I will deliver that body up unto my Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15. He says in Galatians 3, 26, 27, and 28, that if you are in the family of God, you are an heir of God. And when he comes again, you will have the heir, you will be an heir of eternal life if you're in the family of God. And that's the reason the church, as we talked about this morning, offers the invitation constantly and continually in its services. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. What's irrelevant about that? What are you coming to? I will give you peace. I will give you peace of heart because you'll be forgiven of all your sins. I give you peace in a world at war, in a world of turmoil and terrorism. The church is the rock of ages. Cling to the rock. That's the reason that God says, when you repent and you're baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, that he will add you to his church. What that is, he says, you're now my family. The church is the family of God. And adding you to Christ's church, that so many say, that's irrelevant, boy. Irrelevant? Tell that to God on the day of judgment. Because what you say is irrelevant is going to be standing there and you're going to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servants. Enter into the joys prepared for thee. Irrelevant, this message, the books are going to be open. Revelation 22. And those fellows with all of us will be judged out of the things written in the books. Irrelevant. The church is the most irrelevant, is the most relevant thing that's ever been instituted on the faith of this earth. God help us to be faithful. God help us to stand for the truth. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're not in this very relevant institution that God died for in Jesus Christ, purchased with his blood, your sins haven't been redeemed. The invitation is to come. to be redeemed in the blood of Christ. Now think of this. There's not a soul in here who's not washed in the blood of Christ that hasn't sinned. Some have sinned maybe in their terms less grievously than others. It doesn't make a difference. Sin is sin. We all sin to come short of the glory of God. When you're washed in the blood, Isaiah says, your sins will be as white as snow. Now, there's an interesting thing there in the Hebrew. Washed as white as snow comes from a phrase which means even though they've been double-dyed. Back in those early days, especially red, some of the colors would fade terribly. They'd look beautiful when they were brand new and wash them one time, and they were terrible, terrible. But they learned how to double dye it some way, to double dye it, and it made the color fast. Now listen to this. Even though your sins be double dyed, even though they're fast, it's not beyond the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ye shall be as white as snow. If you walk down this aisle tonight and give your heart to God, no matter what you've done, be honest and sincere, you can leave this building with everything you've ever done washed clean. God pulls down the curtain and says, that's gone. What he really says is, I'll put your sins behind my back. Now, interesting. I have trouble with my back every time I take a shower. I can't get back there, you know. Well, that's why God puts the sins behind your back, behind his back. They're gone. Well, I can't get there. Well, that's it. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Now, it's terrible to think of this. That somebody here is a member of the church might have brought reproach again upon the body of Christ. And you know better. You should do better. And he says in Peter, you're the worst kind of sinner because you should know better. Maybe you can be touched tonight and answer the invitation. Give your heart back to God. Rededicate your life to God and tell him how sorry you are. It's all gone. Peter said, look, like if we did that 7 times, that'd be enough. Jesus said, if they come back penitent 70 times 7, you forgive them. And we will you. Because we have a bargain in the church of Christ. You forgive me, and I'll forgive you. And God will forgive all of us in Christ Jesus. The invitation is yours. Well, we stand and sing.